Merry Christmas. We're in a sermon series, as most of you know, in 1 Corinthians. So you can take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. Today we'll do chapter 8 that talks about and I can see most of you have been here before, so maybe my introduction doesn't have to be as long. Again, sermon notes in English and Ukrainian if you like to follow along. A lot of these things we're actually going to talk about today, a little bit of the religious diversity, the Ishmaelian games, why actually food offered to idol is a thing, because it's a real issue in Corinth. Paul planted the church along with his team in 51, and then now he's writing back because he's heard some things and because they have some questions for him. So this is what 1 Corinthians is about. Often it's actually reminding them about who God is, reminding them about who Jesus is, reminding them about how they should live together because of what Christ has done. And he has this extreme love for them, and he knows that they know. So he keeps pointing out what God already by grace has done in them. And then he asks them to correct their behavior. We could just go closer. That's where Corinth is, between Athens and Sparta. All right, so let's read the text together. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all possesses knowledge. Or we know that all of us possesses knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all in all things, through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, though through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to idols, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commit us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. The sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul, he gets a question about food offered to idols. In a classic Paul or Jesus way, he doesn't actually address that issue, or he does, but he says there's a bigger issue underneath. he goes back to what he also said in the beginning, and he goes back to them talking about this wisdom again. Now it's knowledge. Commentators again say, well, he's quoting back one of their things they say. Some people say that this is what some of the people in the church says, like, we all of us possess knowledge. Okay, so we all know what's right. We all know how to do things. But Paul's already addressed this, and that's what I used a popcorn metaphor, that sometimes this knowledge or worldly knowledge takes people from being this popcorn and it puffs them up. Well, Paul would talk to them about, well, it's not only about knowledge. The main concern is, are you known by God? And if you are, how do you act in the fellowship? It's very practical stuff that he asks them to think about and to act about. Some of you would say, well, I don't live in a society where this is a big issue with food offered to idols. Well, it was for the Corinthians, and I could not find it, but Lee and I has been in Corinth once, and we got a picture of the meat market. It was a real thing. Most people at this time did not eat meat like we do all the time. Oftentimes, meat would be celebrated as will be had in the town because of big celebrations. Often these celebrations was, as we talked about earlier, the Isthmian Games. Then the governor would throw a huge banquet where the whole city would be invited and everybody could have food. But that food would be offered to idols because the games would be for some god. So no one else did this, that most of the meat that that circulated in Corinth were highly likely offered to idols, at least in the times where there was a lot of meat. Most people did not have access to a lot of meat at a lot of times. So it's actually a real concern. Some people are sensitive to this today and some people are not. He says there's two different types of people. He will get back to this in chapter 10 and talk about it this again. But as he does this introduction, I think it's very, he takes every chance he can, even here at the beginning, to say, well, your so-called knowledge, or you saying you possess knowledge, therefore you know what to do. He says this back to, well, you might have knowledge, but do you know how to apply it? He also says, well, it's not so much that you have knowledge, but it's whether you love God and are known by Him. So that's his main encouragement. It's like, although he's addressing food offered to idols, he's saying, well, do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Paul seems to point out this truth that seemed to be true today, and unfortunately I see it in myself a lot as well, that sometimes when we possess some form of knowledge, we have, or I think humans, because of our brokenness, have a tendency to look down upon most people who don't have that knowledge. Maybe you have caught yourself sometimes thinking, man, those people are stupid, that they don't know what 2 + 2 is. Or man, those people are stupid that they don't know the capital of Denmark is Copenhagen. Or man, those people are stupid that they don't know that Jesus is God's son. Man, those people are dumb that they don't know that or that or that. There's this thing that Paul addresses that seemed very true, at least in my life, and also what I see, also children behaving to one another. What? You don't know how to spell that? You don't know how to color that? You might have had it at your coworkers. What? You don't know how to operate the copying machine or the elevator or whatever it is. All right. we have to remember that our intelligence and our ability to understand and know things is a gift from God. Paul reminds us in Romans, so how can you boast? And also in Corinthians, how can you boast if what you know is a gift? But it seems clear that even at that time and this time, our tendency is to look down upon people who don't know the same things that we have or we know. And I don't really think that's about intelligence, or so-called normal intelligence. It could also be like, what? You don't know how to back up a car or a trailer or whatever. You don't know how to build a house. So it all depends. And the whole thing is, it all points to ourselves. It's not something that originates in God. It's because I know this, other people are inferior to me. A brokenness that can be in our what we learn as knowledge. And so he addresses them and say, as he has done before, like, you guys who know things, how do you act this out? I was thinking when I was doing this, imagine if Jesus did this when he lived on earth. Imagine if he looked down on everyone who did not understand everything that Jesus understood. Well, he would have to see us all as utter fools and dumb, with no value because we're so far below who he is. And the same with God. If God had not had mercy and patience on us, we would have no chance. If God would treat us as we treat him and others, we would all be dead and lost. God would have had to give up on us long ago. Then it seems like knowledge is not enough. In some sense, it can even bring us to a worse state of pride and arrogance and looking down upon people. Now, knowledge is not bad in itself, and we talked about that. But if knowledge doesn't turn into wisdom and is applied as we live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, it can even be something that leads us away from God. The more important thing Paul is asking the people is, how do you apply what you know? Some people say that the reason why they say all of us possess knowledge, it was an excuse to go eat a meat in the temples. Because as we get to the next part, it's like, well, we all know that the idols don't exist, so I can go there and eat the meat. He challenges them, though, because he knows the church is made up by a lot of different people. So is it really kind and good to do and do that if there are people in the fellowship that come out of a different background? He says here, it is not necessarily what you know, it is who you love that makes the difference. And he asks, remember, how is your relationship towards God? Do you love God? No, do you love God? And if you do, he knows you. Second verse is, as we talked about, it's an encouragement to have a humble look at oneself, to look at oneself with sober judgments, not too high, not too low, but a sober view. Even if I have knowledge, whose knowledge is it and how did I get it? What is it I'm proud of? Is it my wisdom? Paul's encouraging them to look at Jesus' life. How did he live? How did he love God? Jesus doesn't live a life where he points out how smart he is all the time, how intelligent he is, how eternal he is, how he is so far above everyone. He didn't have a t-shirt that says, I am the perfect one, and he walked around with it. No, he didn't. But he modeled loving God, pointing to God, obeying God. And he did what God had for him, always giving God the glory. And also, he actually does the opposite thing of being puffed up by his knowledge. No, he humbles himself, even when he comes as a baby, and he humbles himself to die on the cross. Because the Corinthians and people like us, we have a tendency to puff ourselves up instead of serving and loving one another. Paul writes there in 3 that if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It is much better to be known by God than to be acting like a popcorn and puffing ourselves up. Being known by God could be a whole sermon, but it's knowing at the core who God is and who I am in God that could lead to a life that is surrendered to God, where we love God because he loved us first. And having the knowledge of what God has done in Christ can lead us to true wisdom. In 4, Paul, or that's will be next verse. Paul addresses this thing where the idol has no existence, and he has this in Isaiah. He has this story where a man, he gets a piece of wood, he makes a god of one half, and then he burns the other one. And Isaiah is exposing the absurdity of that. And so that's no God at all, you know. So he's saying, well, those, you are right when you say you have knowledge that an idol has no real existence. That's true. And Paul adds, there is only one God. Although in their society, in our society, there are lots of small g gods. There's a lot of lords and different things, kings and emperors and people who claim to have power and different things. But Paul addresses this saying, well, there is only one God, and all the other gods, you don't have to believe that they are real. Then some people would use that statement at the church to then go and eat in the temple. Because, I mean, these people aren't, and these gods aren't real, so therefore we can have the meat. Paul is not necessarily 100% encouraged by that. But he does take this moment to explain really amazingly, powerfully, the gospel. He's saying there is one God. He explains who this is. There's God the Father. How do we know that? He says, well, God made all things. He made everything we see, and we only exist because he made everything and made us. So there's only one God, and there's only one Lord. And the one Lord is the one we read about at the beginning of the service. Well, Hebrews so much, it's a longer description there in Hebrews. The Christ that is the image of the invisible God. And everything God created, he created through Jesus and for Jesus. So Paul in 2 lines explains all this packed in there, that God created, God the Father is the only God. He's created all things. And there's only one Lord. And God created all things through Jesus and for Jesus. That means everything that exists was made by God through Jesus, for Jesus. So everything is Jesus. So we were made for God through Jesus, for Jesus. He explains it so very well, and to encourage them of what I believe he has taught them before. That's maybe also why they can say we have knowledge. You've already told us that these idols don't exist. Understanding that part of God being the only God, Jesus being the one who through all things were made and for, gives meaning and purpose. I think he's really talking to the core of what the fellowship should be like. It should be about God. It should be about having one Lord, and that's Jesus, not your stomach. And he says to them, this is what gives meaning to your lives. Not all these small gods or anything. It's the only God, and then Jesus. That gives you purpose and meaning. There is one Lord, and then there's Jesus Christ. Paul is kind of like, also in this, or at least according to me, he's like worshiping God as he's explaining this stuff. It feels like it. It's like, God, this is who God is. As we were just proclaiming in the songs, this is who God is. All glory go to God. Yeah, because he's the only God. He's the only one who's created all things. He's the only one who sent his son, Jesus. So he calls the Corinthians to, instead of looking at the meat, to look to God. Instead of looking at their own brains and their own wisdom and their own slogans of what they can do and what they cannot do, he asks them to look to God. What has God done? What has Christ done? Then he asks them to look to the fellowship. Is the behavior you have good? Because he will now address, the people who don't have that knowledge. The people that the people that come out of idol worship and believe that those idols are real. Therefore, they cannot participate in these things because they believe that temple worship is for a real God and real idols. And then their conscience are bothered and they cannot be apart. And they are therefore, as James says, what you believe to be wrong is wrong. It is sin if you don't do it by faith. So this is what Paul is addressing here, that there's people in your fellowship, and he knows them, I'm pretty sure, that if they see you go into the temple and eating, and you also claim to have knowledge, then you actually sin against them. And this seems very crazy because he's also saying, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you eat. It's not what we eat that makes us right with God. But he does say to them, and I think this is one of the things that's wrong with the world today, along with other things, is that a lot of times people say, this is my right. But a lot of times they don't ask, what's my responsibility? I have freedom of speech. Yeah, but what's your responsibility? How to use it? Well, I have a right to do this. I have a right to do this. Yeah, but what is the good thing to do? What is the honoring thing to do? And so Paul's saying, make sure that your right does not become a stumbling block for the weak. So he addresses here, if you say you are mature, like he said earlier, if you say you have a mature and you have knowledge, then look around you. Will your behavior make somebody else stumble? these people don't have this knowledge. Did they come out of it, out of a different background than the other people with the knowledge? Were they more mature? He's called them weak here. Had they walked shorter time with Jesus, were they saved out of those things? But he's asking them to look to their conscience and look to the fellowship. What is it that is actually good? Is it good just to do what you want? Or is it good to act out of the love that you were given? They could not. These people could not rejoice and eat this stuff unto God because of their conscience. Paul will address their freedom in Christ. Your freedom in Christ does not allow you to do things so that other people stumble. That is not what freedom in Christ is. He's addressing this before with different issues, sexuality, will fractions. And here he also says, well, your behavior actually also is included in that. When you say you have knowledge, when you say you have faith, how do you live that out? He asks the fellowship. If you say you know God, then how do you act? The mature has freedom to love the weak as Christ has loved them. In this case, it's great not to eat in the idol's temple, to make sure that none of the people that don't have knowledge and are weak don't stumble. And it's actually, it's frightening, but it is a strong encouragement. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother from whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it makes you weak, you sin against Christ. So he's really, this is a strong rebuke and encouragement. Your behavior, is that loving towards God? The ones in your fellowship? Or do you call upon freedom in Christ that I can do whatever I want? And Paul is saying, well, actually you can't, because then you'll be sinning against Christ. If you become a stumbling block and wound someone, in this case, the people who are not able to eat, you sin against them. And because you sin against them, you sin against Christ. And Paul, he concludes that saying, well, I would prefer, then I won't eat meat at all if there was any chance that my brother would stumble. So what does that mean for us? Well, as I started out and as Paul kind of starts out, it's not really about meat, is it? Although specific situation it is, but it's not really. What's our relationship like with God? That's what he appeals to. He appeals to, well, if you actually know God, you are loved by God, or if you love God, you're known by him. If that is true, you will consider all the people and not put your freedom above them and wound them. So he's saying that it's not just about knowing stuff. It's about knowing what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And it's about living that out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So although it's a very practical question they have, he leads it right back to, well, who is God and who are you? And who are the people in your fellowship? Do you look down upon people who doesn't know the same as you? And because they're weak, then you go, well, I have freedom of Christ, therefore I go eat at the idol temple. And they're like confused because they look up to you and they're like, well, how can they do this? Paul's saying, you don't have much wisdom. I'm not sure you have true knowledge. But who is God then? There is one God. God who made all things and made you. One God, one Lord. And he says to them, that's what makes the difference. It's you understanding, growing in this understanding of how God is the one who made all things and that Jesus is the one Lord that you are to follow. And what did Jesus look like? What did he do? Well, he humbly served and did what God wanted him to do. And so knowledge without love is not really helpful. Knowledge without the power of the Holy Spirit to live out how we've been loved in Christ is what Paul's asking for. He says, as he said before, I know you have freedom in Christ, but you don't have freedom to crush one another. You don't have freedom to look down upon each other. I will show you again who God is and who Jesus is. Those are the ones you should put your hope and faith and trust in. And those are the ones, because of what they've done for you, transformed you. That's why you can suffer with the ones you call weak and dumb. We see that the God, like Jesus, that knew all things, chose to suffer. So knowledge, wisdom in Christ is that they who are wise are allowed to give up their rights and suffer as Christ suffered. In Christ Jesus, our rights and freedoms are given up to be like Jesus. We should not appeal to our rights because we have died with Christ. We have the right to suffer with Christ. Enjoy while we praise God and live this life by the Holy Spirit's power. So when there's any appeal in this community and on our community, if you are the greatest, what are you to do? Serve everyone. Not think everybody's an idiot. When you understand and know the love of God, how do you live it out? This passage is not just about eating meat. It's about how we understand God, what Christ has done, and what does that look like when we treat one another. Paul's encouraging them that you can give up whatever you need to give up to make sure that you don't cause other people to stumble. I know you all come from different backgrounds, and there's different things in each culture that is very easy to give up, or maybe not easy, but there's things that are acceptable in some cultures that are not acceptable in others. And for some people, it's very easy to give up, and for other people, it's not. I have people who've been in, what do you call it, occult things. There are no people who hate Halloween more than those people that I know. I myself had a troubled relationship with alcohol for many years. So if I have an alcoholic over, I'm not going to offer that person a beer. There are things that how we are wounded or how we are still not understanding who God is, where we can have a lot of grace and a lot of encouragement and prayer for one another. And we, I mean, with our own friends, we're like, well, why don't you just understand that? Why don't you just understand what God has for you? Then you'll be free of that. Well, God works in us apparently at different times. So how do we walk with people and encourage people in that instead of just like, oh, you're dumb. Or I'm just going to do this even though it might hurt you. So Paul, again, appealing them to them. You say you're so smart. The wisdom found in who God is, in who Jesus Christ is, will give you wisdom and power and knowledge to live out in community that love you have been loved with. So that's why he's encouraging them with. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Paul writing this. Thank you, Jesus, for inspiring this word. Thank you that, again, it comes back to who are you and how do we apply that in our lives? And Lord, I don't know how we're all sitting right now, and I do want to ask for forgiveness for the many times I look down upon people or who don't know what I know, or I just do what I want to do. So I ask for forgiveness for that. I pray that you would set deep in our hearts the knowledge of who you are, God, knowing that you are the Father, knowing that there's only one Lord, and that's you, Jesus. And you give us the power through the Holy Spirit to live a life where we show you have loved us, and we can show that to one another and the world. I pray you bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us to live this out in our fellowship and to the end of the world. To your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name.